Good morning. All right.
Wow. How many of you are here? Maybe 50? 40? Well, good morning, church, to those who are here and all our brothers and sisters online. It's a joy to keep this tradition. Yes, we did not do it last year because Ted took Mother's Day and I took Father's Day. And so we are continuing this tradition. Today is actually a very special Mother's Day for me because this might be my last Mother's Day with Abigail at home. As most of you know, our firstborn is now off to college this fall, and she is leaving beautiful California, going far east. And so today, as I was preparing for this message, I went back about 15 years ago, 2006, when I was a young mom. Abigail was about 3, Isabel was about 1.5 years, and I was done with parenting. I never wanted to be a mom, as Ted, let alone 4, and now I'm running a preschool. But it was a very dark season in my life because I was just out of wisdom, strength, energy, and I just was at the end of what we call mothering. And my kids were not always obedient. I just didn't know how to raise them. And I remember Ted and I went into a season of days and sometimes weeks of just praying and seeking the Lord and fasting. And in 2006, in this season of really praying and fasting for how do we raise our next generation in this dark and evil and crooked world, what are you asking of us, God, as parents in raising our children for the Lord? Because I don't want to raise just nice church kids or good pastor's kids. I really wanted to raise my children who would change the world. And little did I know that I would be blessed with 4 women. I tell my girls every day, don't let anyone limit you because of your age or your gender or your ethnicity. We have broken all the ceilings and walls around you. You go and do what God has asked you to do. And this started way back in 2006. There was one morning I received this vision from the Lord, and I went back to my journal, and I'm going to read this to you. As I pray for my children and their generation, asking God how to raise the spiritual standard, God gave me a visual picture of tsunami waves. In this vision, I saw my family and the church, especially the young mothers of our English congregation. And moms, my friends, my peer moms, you know who you are. You were in this picture. We were in the middle of a vast ocean with strong waves after strong waves. And here we were, a little group of young moms with our little children walking against the strong current. We were overwhelmed seeing these huge tsunami waves ready to envelop us, but we were steadfast and resolved to walk against the waves, walking in the opposite direction. And I wrote in my journal, this is a picture of what God is calling us to do. We must make a choice to walk against the strong currents of our culture and society, what is accepted as normal, as popular, guaranteed to have a secure and pleasant life. God is calling the church, God is calling you and me to set a new culture. But as we do, we will be overwhelmed and it's going to be challenging. But in that vision, we chose to walk against the tsunami waves. And I wrote in my journal, we and our children will be changing the climate of our homes, of our church, of our city, and ultimately with the world. And I wrote in my journal, it's going to start today. 18 years of mothering has not been easy. But back in 2006, there was a passage in Judges chapter 3 that just stood out to me as a young mom. And I been studying this chapter for the past couple of weeks in preparation for today, and this is the message that I want to share with all of you. Whether you are a mom or a dad or a single or a young sixth grader, whatever season of life you are in, whatever your family looks like right now, I pray that you would receive the Lord's message for you today. As we look at the book of Judges, it starts off with this repetitive cycle that the people of Israel were in. You're going to read, people did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were chasing after the idols of all the neighbors that surrounded them. And then the word says, and the Lord sold them into the hand of their enemies. Whether it be the Moabites, the Midianites, today we find ourselves in Judges 13 when they were invaded by the big land of Philistia. And then there's a cycle of the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then the Lord would raise up a judge or a deliverer. We hear of stories of Gideon and Deborah among many. And then it says, and the land had rest. And then the cycle happened again. Rebellion, oppression, seeking after the Lord, and God raising up a deliverer. And today we come to Judges chapter 13. Here's a cycle again, verse 1. It says, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them over to the hand of Philistines for 40 years. For those who are in the room, who has lived 40 years? There's a few of us. I have lived at least 40 years. I cannot imagine most of my life being under oppression by a huge nation, the Philistines. As we look at what's happening in the book of Judges, it's so similar to what we are facing as people of God here in this lifetime, the here and now. We see evil continually getting worse. We see how our Christian faith, the church, in so many ways has become a minority, the marginalized. It's no longer a mainstream religion or thought. There's so many tensions and contradictions about how we see politics, how we see race, how we identify our gender. There's no moral compass of what is right or wrong anymore. It's whatever makes you happy. That's how you should live your life. And today, I believe Judges 13 gives us a blueprint for how we as a church ought to live in this time. There's three things. Today's message is called Calling Out in Exile. There are three calling outs that have happened in Judges 13. Called out to an exilic identity, called out in community as a church, and called out to stand out. If you have your Bibles, I did not put things on PowerPoint because I think last week either Ted or Douglas said we're going to bring our good old printed Bible. So get in the habit of bringing your Bible to church. If you're at home, go grab your phone or your Bible and follow along Judges chapter 13, verse 2 to 5. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. These few verses in the opening chapter of Judges 13, I want you to remember these three phrases that the angel of the Lord spoke to this woman. This woman is never named. She's only known as Manoah's wife. No names, random women that God handpicks. And he says, you are. Angel of the Lord rubbed it in her face. You are barren and without child. She knows that. It's brought so much shame to her. And he says, you are this. The next phrase, but you shall. From you are to but you shall. The angel of the Lord is saying, I know where you are right now. I know that women in those days found status and security and significance in bearing children, especially a son who would bring financial security and stability to the family. But you, not only are you in a national exiled state with the oppression from the Philistines, but you are going through your own exile of feeling separated, banished, ostracized as a woman who's barren and childless. I call this, she's going through exile times two. Not only this political, religious oppression, but she has felt this exilic life of being ostracized and not belong. The angel of the Lord says, you are, but you shall conceive. Not only will you conceive a child, but you're going to bear a son. And then the third phrase is, therefore, from you are, you shall be, therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing. Back in the days when Ted was a youth pastor, I remember going through a 40-day fast with our youth. I don't know if some of you remember, but we had a lot of the youth boys who did not grow their hair for 40 days. They literally took the Nazirite vow seriously. If you look back in Numbers chapter 6, it talks about the Nazirite vow, how it was a voluntary vow for a set period of time for men or women where they would voluntarily choose to be set apart for the Lord. They would take nothing from the grapevine. They wouldn't cut their hair or go near the dead. And this was voluntary. But here, the angel of the Lord says, your son is going to be a Nazirite. It's not a voluntary vow. It's a calling for your son, not just for a short time, but for a lifetime. I'm giving you a son, and he is involuntarily called by me to be a Nazirite. Totally set apart, not just for a short time, but his entire life. And Manoah's wife, not just that, but he is going to be part of leading my people out of oppression. Wow. No named woman in Judges 13 has this angelic visit that totally transforms her. And what does she do? She goes straight to her husband and tells him what she had just encountered. It says in Judges 13, 6 through 8, the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And she recounts to Manoah this Nazirite vow that the angel of the Lord said your son is called into and that she is required to keep. And Manoah, as the husband, responds by praying, oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us, not just to my wife. I want to experience him for myself. And teach us what we are to do with a child who will be born. I cannot imagine what Manoah's wife was like all these years feeling exiled in her land and as a barren woman. Something must have happened in that angelic visit when she came to her husband. She must have glowed, or something happened where he was like, something just happened to my wife. I don't know what it is, but I want that because it's real. There's no explanation how my wife, who was living in shame, who was living in, does God even care? Does God even hear my prayers for a child? Something has happened to her, and I want that. And there's so many times when people come to me and they say, we've seen God's hand upon my life. We've seen him answer prayers. I've had an encounter with the Lord, and Sometimes these words don't make sense to me, but I'm sure you have people that you know when you see that they have encountered God, that they are no longer the same. And so often I say, God, I want what she has. God, I want what he has. You know, we talk about FOMO, right? What is FOMO? Fear of missing out. I want all of us to have this FOMO when you see or hear of someone encountering the living presence of God and being transformed, that we say, I don't want to miss out. There's something authentic and genuine that has happened to this person, and I want to experience it for myself, not just because it's something good, but because it is life transforming. How many of us can be like Manoah's wife after we encounter the living God, that we go and tell, that we go and show others of this life-changing encounter that we had? And in Judges 13, verse 9 through 11, it says, God listened to the voice of Manoah. God listened to the prayer and plea of Manoah. And then it says, the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. I thought about that word. She sat in the field. There is a positioning of Manoah's life. She carved out time from work. And maybe this is the same field that she encountered the angel the first time. She deliberately, intentionally chose to sit at the field, expecting the angel of God to show up again. There was this expectancy, awaiting, and anticipation. And I don't know why the Bible says, and Manoah was not with her. When the angel came again, the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared again. And Manoah arose. Both of them were waiting in expectation and anticipation for God to show up again. And as both of them come, Manoah asked, are you the one who spoke to this woman? The angel of the Lord says, yes, I am. And Manoah said, now when your words come true, I believe that what my wife told me about what you have called her to do is true. It's a life transformational experience my wife has had, and I know it's true. There's no denying that you showed up and you spoke to her. So when these words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? For parents who have children, for parents who are getting prepared for children, have you asked the Lord, what is your mission for my child? What is your destiny for my child? Even if your kids have come to age and they're still at home or adult, I pray that as parents, we would ask the Lord, what do you require? What is your desire? What is your dream for our child? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Again, it's a repeat of your son is going to be a Nazirite his entire life. He's going to be part of delivering my people from the Philistines, but it's got to start with you, the parents, particularly the wife. In the state of political, spiritual exile, in the state of being barren and childless, in the state of grief, pain, wondering if there's any hope for them, there's a glimmer of hope that shines in this unnamed woman's life in Manoah, where hope and purpose was stirred up in the midst of darkness all around, when the people of God again were disobeying him. We see God is on the move for his people. And today, Abigail and I did not converse about my message. God just plopped these songs into her for today's worship, and it was all about the church. And as I think about how Manoah's wife and he were constantly rubbing stories and shoulders, like, we have experienced God, let's experience him together. This is what the angel of the Lord said. And Manoah's like, well, I want what you have. As a church, I pray that today you would have that desire to share of your God encounters with others. Don't keep it to yourself. Maybe there's something that God is doing in your life that you need to go tell your Manoah, whoever that might be. And you might be a Manoah who hears of an encounter, a transformation in someone. And you can say, pray this prayer, show up to me too. I want to know. I want to experience it. Let's do it together. Let's show up and wait in anticipation for God to visit us again. As a church, are we bearing fruit or are we barren like Manoah's wife? What is causing our unfruitfulness? What is causing us from really being effective witness for Christ? How has living in these dark times immobilized us with fear or kept us hidden from engaging with the world, kept us hidden from shining Christ's light? Do we live as victims of being exiled? You know, the Bible keeps reminding us we are exiles in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are just passing by. We are sojourners. Have we forgotten what it means to be Christ's followers in this time on earth? As a church, are we positioning ourselves to hear, to see, to encounter God? Are we sitting in our field waiting in expectation for God to show up? Let's pray like Manoah prayed. Come again to us. Teach us how we are to raise this child. This week, I got an email from a good friend of mine, and she taught me this word called togethering. And she was just reminding me, thank you for togethering with me all these years through the highs and the lows that we are called to be togethering. And that's a word I want to bless our church with, that we would be togethering together as we go through hardship and sickness and loss, as we go through the amazing experiences with God, that we would be togethering together. As a bride waiting for her groom, that we would be found together, awaiting, preparing. The last one is called out to be set apart and to stand out. In Judges chapter 13, verse 12, it says, Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? In verse 13, it says, the angel said to Manoah, of all that I said to the women, let her be careful. And then he goes through the Nazirite vow. And as we think about the Nazirite vow, we could see it as a list of do's and don'ts. Don't cut your hair. Don't drink wine. Don't drink things from the grapevine. Don't go near the dead. Make sure you keep it. If you say from January 1 to 30, you keep that vow. It becomes a list of rules and regulations and restrictions. And so often we see our Christian life as just that, a list of do's and don'ts. As a Christian, I can't do this or God is going to get angry. As a Christian, I can do this. You know, our life has in the church has become a list of do's and don'ts. But today, when we think about Manoah's wife and Manoah encountering God and God calling them out and their next generation as a Nazirite, it was more of the Lord had a capture of their heart. There was a transformation. And if we experience the living God and his fullness and the awesomeness, we can say, God, whatever you ask of me, you are worthy of all of my life, all of my desires, my passions, my future. It is good to say yes to the Lord that we have encountered. It no longer becomes this religious list of rules and restrictions, but it's a surrendering of whatever your heart desires of me, I will obey and do. How are we as a church going to be set apart? And how are we as a church going to stand out? Just as the Nazirites were it was obvious who the Nazirites were who made this voluntary vow to be set apart with their long hair. How are we as Christ followers going to be set apart? And how are we going to stand out? God is not asking us to go, all of us move to the desert, and we're going to live in this monastic community. No, God is asking us to stay in your exile. I've called you to engage with the world, not be pulled out of it, but you have to choose to stand out and be set apart for me. In this day, when there's so much division and polarization, as Christ followers, how are we going to be set apart to stand out? There's a great tension and a great fear. But today God is reminding us, I am the one who has called you out in your exile. And when you give your yes to me, I will fulfill it. Do not walk in fear. There's a phrase that has challenged me recently, and it's how to be lovingly truthful and truthfully loving. When we engage with the world as Christ followers, we can't compromise God's truth by just be all accepting of everything and everyone. But if I can leave you with this phrase, how can we be lovingly truthful and truthfully loving? How can we carry the truth of God in the most loving and missional way that our authentic faith in the Lord becomes beautiful and attractive to others? How can we model that well? Because Jesus, that's how he lived his life here on earth, by being lovingly truthful and truthfully loving. Our encounter with God can transform our hearts and our lives. When our eyes and ears are open to see God, his presence, his words, and his works, there's no going back. This transformation is real, and it brings about change. There's many young people in this room and many young people watching. Today, as I was going to sleep yesterday, there's a word that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you today, and it's actually an apology to our young ones. Today, as we mark the first of what we call an all-generation worship, as a parent generation to our young ones, and if you feel like you're young in the faith, accept this for yourself. I want to apologize that we have demanded so much from you as a church kid. As a Christian family, we have demanded and expected you to perform as a good Christian church kid or youth. We have put rules and restrictions and expectations on you that have actually destroyed you in many ways and stunted your spiritual growth. Today, I want to release you from our heavy hand upon you, because my prayer for you today is that you would encounter Jesus for yourself. Because when you do, it changes everything. That you would not serve and come to church because of just your mom or your father or your auntie and uncle's faith. But as you come to church, you can experience this real Jesus who is worthy of all of you. Today, as many of our young ones are struggling in their identity, today I want to speak over you that God sees you, he knows you. And just as he spoke to Manoah's wife, you are, hear the words, but you shall be. Your past, your present doesn't define you. God does. And today, God is speaking something to each of you, saying, you shall, therefore. And may the words of the Father who's speaking, the Christ identity being formed in you, carry you forward as a Christ follower. When my kids at many, many years ago asked me, can we dye our hair? And I'm sure all of you who've watched our family in our fish bubble have seen probably every color of the rainbow on one of my kids' hair in the past 5 to 10 years. And I remember Ted and I wrestled with this. We're like, well, this is not a very good Asian church pastor kid model. But we wrestled and we said, is this a matter of salvation and faith, or is this just a phase? And when I was able to peer into my kids' hearts, I'm like, they really do love and fear the Lord. Who cares if Abigail's hair was purple on the day of her baptism? And so often as parents, we have fought the wrong battles when it's the heart that God is after. When the heart is transformed, it changes all of us. As we wrap up our message here today, I want to ask you to respond. What kind of exile do you find yourself in? As a sojourner of Christ, we have this longing. We sang about that New Jerusalem. We have a longing for eternity. We will never, ever feel settled here. We should never, ever feel that this is our last stop. As believers, it's been a tough year. There's been so many things going on in this world that it's hard to bear the name of Christ with confidence. You may feel exiled in other ways. Just as Manoah's wife was barren and childless, there may be things in your life and in your heart you feel like God has forgotten you. You may feel estranged from your family. You may feel a loss of belonging. Whatever your personal exile may look like, today hear the Lord's voice saying, you are, I know where you are, but you shall. And therefore, respond by giving your yes. The second question I want to ask you is, how are we as individuals and as a church positioning ourselves to see, to hear, and to encounter God? How are we togethering as a church body so that we can be an attractive witness of Christ to others? How are we choosing to be set apart and to stand out in this crooked and depraved world where darkness is all around us? God is looking for people who will say, yes, I choose to be set apart for you. I choose to stand out. I will engage with the world to bear the name of Christ. When that transformation of Christ and being in God's presence transforms us, it takes a hold of our hearts. There are going to be people like Manoah who says, I want what he or she wants. Can we live with such a transformational, all of us, life, transformed by the presence of God to others? And as a church, how can we prepare to raise a Samson? What is God's mission for our next generation? It says at the closing of Judges chapter 13, Samson, the young man grew, 24, verse 24, the young man grew and the Lord blessed him and the spirit of the Lord began to stir him. What's gonna happen when as a church we surrender and release and bless our next generation? When the Spirit of the Lord falls on us and the next generation, what is going to happen? I cannot even imagine. That is what God is asking of us as a church. As we close, I want those who are here to stand and just open your hands. This blessing comes from 1 Peter. 1 Peter wrote his letter to the elect exiles. He was writing his letter to those who were dispersed all around. Some translations say elect exiles or temporary residents or those who reside as strangers who are scattered. I want to bless you with his words. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he called you is holy or set apart, you also be holy and set apart in all your conduct. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile or during the time of your stay on earth, knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that as a church, we give you our yes. We give you our yes. As you call us out into our Christ identity, we give you our yes as you call us to be a church, as a bride, togethering, waiting for the bridegroom to return. We give you our yes in saying we will be set apart. We will stand out to bear the beautiful name and witness of Christ in this world as exiles, as sojourners, during our time here on this life, in this life, that we choose to bear the beautiful name of Christ as ones who stand out, because we know there are so many broken people desperate for healing, desperate for salvation. Use us, use our church to prepare the way for our next generation, our Samsons, who would be filled and stirred with the Holy Spirit to usher in your kingdom. May we as a church bear fruit and see many come as your sons and daughters into this family, into your family. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.